Those of you that are new and some are, we got a couple things tonight. Just want you to be aware of. First of all, we have been honoring the King James Bible this year. It's the 400th anniversary of its translation, and what a gift it has been to the English-speaking people. It is the Word of God. And so we have, as was illustrated earlier, been encouraging Bible memorization more than ever this year. And you heard some of the folks saying verses. And then we've also been trying to do something on Sunday nights called Great Chapters of the Bible, where we just take a chapter of the Bible and study it for a while before we go home. And tonight I've chosen Acts chapter number 12. And just as a way to honor God's Word, of course, we've always been a Bible church and we're never going to change. We've always been studying this book. It's our textbook. And for 28 years, and we're never going to change. So we just want to keep studying the Word tonight. And then afterwards is the Lord's Supper. And certainly those from other churches, we invite you to unite with us in the Lord's Supper tonight. I know different churches have different convictions about that, but we know you're saved. You're members of the family of God. And so we'll leave that up to you, whatever your convictions are. But we would invite you, if you're a born-again Christian, you're saved and been baptized and feel tonight that your heart is right with God and right with others. If it's all right with your convictions, we would invite you to participate with us in the Lord's Supper this evening. All right, one little correction from this morning's sermon. I told the story of Ida Ogden and how she had to stay home the rest of her life. She was a very, very talented conference speaker and never was able to use that talent. She had to stay home. And I said this morning her mother became disabled. I was incorrect. It was her father who had an accident and became disabled. I knew I had the story wrong, so I ran to my office after church and got the book out on the hymn history. Just wanted to correct that one little point. Her father had an accident, and she had to spend the rest of her life taking care of her father. And she never got to do the real big thing she thought she was going to be able to do, but she did the little thing God wanted her to do. Take care of her father, and she wrote that song, the gospel hymn, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. And that song, it's maybe dying out a little bit in its popularity now, but for a great season in Christian hymnology, that song blessed millions of people. I'm sure it blessed more than she would have ever touched with her conference speaking to ladies. And so anyways, it was her father. All right, let's go through Acts chapter 12 tonight, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper and set up some for vacation Bible school if you can stay. If not, you can run out, catch some fireworks somewhere. I like doing that myself. To just celebrate this weekend. Verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. I just want to bring, we're going to focus mostly here tonight on Peter. And the unceasing prayer of the church for Peter, who was a captive, a prisoner. And when we get to that part of the message tonight, I certainly want to encourage you to make a spiritual application of the story. He was literally in prison, but I'd like you to take maybe this and make an application to somebody you know, right from the start of the message, that you know is in some prison to sin, some addiction, or they're unsaved. We all know somebody who is in some kind of a prison, and I think this is more than just a historical record of God delivering a man from prison. I think the good Lord wants us to take some of these stories sometimes and make a spiritual application of the power of prayer for the prisoner. And Jesus came to set the captives free. And one of the things that will help set captives free are the unceasing prayers of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the real text tonight is verse number 5, where it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, And then you might want to underline these verses or something, because this is a tremendous, tremendous reminder of the potential of prayer, where it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And I hope there's somebody in your life or on your prayer list who's unsaved, but you are making unceasing prayer for them. Or somebody is in some bondage today that you know of to some sin, or some bondage that you know of today to some addiction or even some perversion. You know, I'm getting a little bit weary of hearing believers act as judge, jury, and executioner regarding some people, and they just dismiss them and say, well, they'll never get saved. I'm getting a little tired of hearing that lack of faith verbalized in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the master of saving the unreachable. And wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we have got to discard that lack of faith. And so I want you just to make some application of this literal story to somebody you know, and then maybe even just have a time of intense, unceasing prayer for that person, some unsaved loved one of yours where it looks absolutely hopeless that they'll ever change. I want to talk about some impossible case tonight that you're going to make a project of your prayer life and see what God will do. Let's talk about Herod first and get him out of the way. He's mentioned here in the first four verses and then the last half a dozen verses in the chapter, and then Peter's kind of squeezed in between. There are four different Herods mentioned in the Scriptures. The word Herod is a title. It's not really a name of a person. And it means heroic. What a proud thing to call yourself. It'll be like saying, what's your name? And I say, I'm Heroic Pastor Cole. But that's what the Herods, that's what the word Herod meant. They were very, very proud people. History, I just studied out a little history here. I'll just be brief with this. But history has told us how terrible these men were. There's four Herods mentioned in our New Testament. The first is Herod the Great. Herod the Great was an extremely suspicious and cruel man. He began to reign in the area of Palestine 37 B.C. And you can imagine how old of a man he was when he heard news from the wise men that a little baby would be born in Bethlehem, who would be born king of the Jews. And as an old man who had already been reigning for over 40 years, he was the one that ordered the slaughter of all the children in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. It caused caused Mary and Joseph to have to run down into Egypt to escape with the baby's life. Herod the Great. And then there's Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was involved in the beheading of John the Baptist. He was known in history as an extremely sensual and vicious man. He even took his own brother Philip's wife away from his brother to be his wife. And when John the Baptist preached against his sin of adultery, he had John the Baptist put into prison. And then by the sensual dancing of his own daughter, she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a charger. And he felt bad because he had made a vow, a pledge to her, that he would give her anything on behalf of his kingdom. And so he ordered an executioner to go to the prison and cut off the head of John the Baptist and brought it to her in a charger, the greatest prophet born of women. What a horrible thing for Herod Antipas. But it was also this Herod Antipas who just 3 years later would be the one, the Herod involved in the very trial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and helped condemn him to a death by crucifixion. The third is the one we read in our story tonight. His name was Herod. His full name was Herod Agrippa the First. And he was the first of the Herods to get the title of king. He related fairly well to his subjects, which many of them were Jewish, because he had a Jewish grandmother of royal blood. And as a result, he was grudgingly accepted by the people. As a youth, he was temporarily imprisoned by the emperor Tiberius, but then he was now trusted by Rome and got along well with the other emperors, Caligula and Claudius, and was appointed over Palestine during the times here that we read in Acts chapter 12. And there's one other Herod, Herod Agrippa II, who was one of the judges of the Apostle Paul, the one that Paul tried his hard to persuade him to be a Christian, Herod Agrippa. So there was Herod the Great. He was called heroic, and some of the Jews were quite fond of him because he had helped rebuild Zerubbabel's temple. And it ended up being called Herod's temple in history. But this is the third Herod now that we see of in verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And so the Herods were great, great enemies of the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he killed James, the brother, with the sword. Now, the story goes on into the imprisonment of Peter, and we'll just skip that and we'll come back to it because I want you to just see the end of this Herod. You know, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And even King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth in the Babylonian Empire, previously would say these words about God, them that walk in pride he is able to abase. And notice what happens to Herod here. Man, I'll tell you what, you just don't mess around with the Lord Jesus and you don't mess around with his wife. He is a jealous God and the church is his wife. And pick up in verse 19, if you will, and says, and when Herod had sought for him, that's Peter after he'd been released and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they all 16 of them, we'll see, should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, the seacoast cities on the Mediterranean. We don't know why. But they came down to appease him with one accord. And having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, a great speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I cannot imagine a death like that from the inside out, being eaten with worms. Those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The great prophet Isaiah recorded these words from the Lord in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And he began to take pride in the oration that he made. And I want to encourage any of you that should ever become talented, and there are people who are talented speakers, talented musicians, talented leaders, and with that talent, with that gift from God, comes a temptation to be proud about it. And I want to encourage you rather to be humbled by the gift God gives you and to use it for the glory of the Lord and not take the glory from God. He took the glory from God, And it says in verse number 23, it says, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And that was the end of Herod Agrippa the First. He died. Horrible death. Later on, the chapter says, and I'll just put this in just so we can say we covered the chapter. In verse 24, it says, the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And we're going to read about him a little bit in the chapter we studied tonight, chapter 12, Mark. Remember him for later. But right here in verses 24 and 25 are the pivotal point of the book of Acts, when the focus of the book of Acts switches from the Apostle Peter to the Apostle Paul. His name is Saul here. It'll be changed to Paul. And pretty much from this point on, verse 24 and 25, we begin to learn about the acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, whereas the first 12 chapters are mostly about Peter. And so mainly the book is about Peter and Paul mainly. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. I think it could be adequately called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, those names are mentioned in the book of Acts more than in any other book of the Bible. And we need to get back. You know, we hear all this racket nowadays from all these publishers about having a 21st century church and all this praise and worship and all kinds of. Forget that. We need to get back to being a first century church, where the Holy Ghost is mentioned 53 times in the book of Acts. That's what we need. We don't need new music. We don't need new Bibles. Amen? We don't need new forms of worship. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost. Peter had the Holy Ghost. Paul had the Holy Ghost. These apostles, and that's all they needed. They didn't have all these other things. There's not one single mention of music in the book of Acts, except when Paul and Silas are in prison in Acts 16 and they sing praises at midnight. There's not a mention of music in the church of Acts chapter 1. Not one single mention of music. None. But the Holy Ghost is mentioned. We need to get back to having a first century church. Anyways, let's get to the meat now of the story, the unceasing prayer of the church for Peter, the prisoner. Verses 5 through 18, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. The prayer was made of the church without ceasing unto God. And then notice these two words, for him. For him. Him. Brethren, be praying for somebody. Somebody you know is in prison. Some prison of sin, some addiction. They're lost in darkness. They look hopeless. They're in prison of some false religion, some philosophy. Prayer was made of the church without ceasing unto God for him. Man, there's a whole sermon right there in that sentence. You could just break down that sentence and preach on it all night. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We need to be praying for somebody. I have yet to meet the person who's come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but that they cannot find somebody in their past who is praying for them. Somebody. Some loved one. Some relative, some friend, some local pastor, some ministry in that town, somebody was praying for. God answers prayer. The Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer unto God for Israel is that they might be saved. Those were his kinsmen according to the flesh, and Paul prayed for them. And Paul not only prayed for them, he put feet to his prayer, and he went out and talked to the Jews wherever he could. And he got a bunch of them saved. Then he turned to the Gentiles, got a bunch of them saved. Prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We're told in Colossians 4, I think it's verse 2, to continuing instant in prayer. Luke 18 and verse 1, it says, the Lord taught a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And as we think of the impossible, in this case, we're going to just describe for a few minutes here the impossible. This is a case that's impossible. There's no hope for this guy, Peter, until people started praying. It reminds me of the promise in James 5 and verse 16, which says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I want to encourage you to be righteous, for the Lord's ears are open unto the prayers of the righteous. Sometimes our sin gets in the way of our prayer life, but his ears are open to the prayer of the righteous. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do right. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. I know we all sin. I understand that. But keep your accounts with God very short. Confess your sins immediately and do right. Do right in the summer as we preach this morning. Don't get sloppy with your Christianity. Do right. And it'll improve your prayer life, and the potential of your prayer life will be improved if you're righteous. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it goes on and talks about Elijah. How he prayed. It wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Imagine that. And he prayed again and it rained. Well, that's just amazing. And he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was no different. He wasn't some created Superman. No, he was a man that had the same passions as we are, but he kept right with God. The Lord used his prayer lives. When Herod would have brought him forth, verse 6, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So there's four quaternions of soldiers, verse 4, which means 16. He's bound with chains to two of them, and the other 14 are keeping the door. The Lord spells that out so we understand this is an absolutely impossible case. You do not mess with Roman soldiers. At the height of the Roman Empire, you just didn't mess with them. If they said, "Carry my bags for a mile," you stopped what you did and you carried their bags for a mile. In fact, the Lord said, "Just go 2 miles with them. Maybe it'll be a good testimony, good works." Remember, we talked about that this morning. Amen. Chris, you got to straighten out that baby, man. This has gone on too long. So the Lord's trying to, I know we do our Bible reading, and I'm the same way. We kind of rush through these stories, but use your imagination. God gave you imagination. This guy's, Peter's sleeping, okay? That's just a picture of a man totally unconscious of the sorry state that he's in. He's bound to soldiers with chains. 14 are protecting the door. This is impossible. This is an impossible case. This is the kind of guy that we would say today, "Pastor, forget it. He'll never get saved. He'll never listen." It says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him." Now, I believe because of the prayers of the church without ceasing in verse 5, even though we learn later that they weren't really maybe praying that accurately, at least they were praying. There's a lot of times God has changed your prayers and mine. Or it's better off, he didn't give us what we asked for, he gave us something better. He did something different. But the fact is, they're praying and God honors prayer. God honors the praying man and the praying woman. If you pray in secret, he says, "I'll reward you openly." He rewards the praying man and the praying woman. And behold, God sends help. God begins to send the miracle. Verse 7, "And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands." We just see something absolutely miraculous that only God can do, and that is make the chains fall off of somebody. And we talk about addictions and stubborn habits, and God is the one that can help those people. But somebody's got to get behind them in prayer. Somebody's got to believe. And the Lord makes the chains fall off. He did come, as I said, to set the captives free. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. In other words, he couldn't believe what was happening to him. Isn't that great? Remember when you first got saved, you couldn't believe what was happening to you. And when I first got saved, I stopped swearing. I used to be a foul-mouthed little farmer. So I just couldn't believe what was happening to me. I was still in a fog. Just like Peter's still in a fog here. The Lord's setting him free, but he's still in a fog. He wished not that it was true what was done. But you know, that fog begins to lift a little ways down the road as a Christian, and you begin to see that it was all the grace of God. It's all the grace of God that helped you and brought you to your senses so you could understand what God was doing in your life. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to him of his own accord. So here's another miracle. The chains fell off. That's a miracle. The door opened on its own. That's another miracle. God opens doors for people that nobody can shut. And even people who were in the worst prisons can come to Christ and get saved, and through our prayers, God can open doors for them to freedom, where they're free from the prisoners and they're free from the gates, and the doors can open. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. He began to understand that he had been delivered. Do you understand what Christ did on the cross for us delivers us from our sins? Our old man was crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. There's more in Calvary than just salvation. There is deliverance from the old man and freedom from the old nature, our old man. Not just Christ was crucified on the cross, but our old man was crucified with him. That the bodies of not only our sin, but our sin nature was nailed to that cross. And it is the Lord's will that we someday come to our senses like Peter do and realize, hey, I've been delivered. I just got to claim it. I've got to claim it and respond to this by faith. And I've got to quit living like, yeah, I'm saved, but I got to be a slave to this the rest of my life. No, you don't. There's so many verses that talk about our freedom that was purchased for us by Christ. The same faith that saved you is the same faith that set you free. We can't struggle in the flesh to be saved, nor can we struggle in the flesh after we're saved to be delivered. It has to be a work of God that we rest in his power. Very few people ever understand that. Romans 6:18, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. Romans 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Christ hath made us free. Not some struggle in our flesh. Not some self-reformation. Not from us saying, boy, I'm going to try harder not to do this. No, it's going to God and saying, God, I have no hope unless you help me. Help me, Lord. And resting in his power that sets us free from sin and vices and weaknesses and temptations and faults. We need to embrace and incorporate the same power the Lord showed when you were a hopeless sinner and couldn't save you, and He came along and saved you. He did it all. We need to incorporate the same power with our struggles afterward. Say, Lord, You can set me free from this, but I sure can't. And you'll see the chains fall off and the doors open, and you'll be able to walk right past the prisoners that kept you bound, those demons, and be free. Man, this liberty thing is all over the New Testament. It's ours to claim. It's ours to practice. And when we come out of our fog and when we realize the Lord delivered me, Peter said, the Lord has sent His angel and hath delivered me, verse 11. That's where deliverance is in the Lord. In the Lord, not in you or I trying harder, but us trusting in the Lord, faith. And they had considered the thing, verse 12, he went to church, happened to be at the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. We saw the united church. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They may have, as a result of the persecution, met in Mary's home. They used to do that sometimes. Mary, they didn't have church buildings, okay, yet. They met in homes, they met in synagogues, they met in the temple, and then eventually, as time went on, second century, we actually have archaeological diggings of churches with baptistries in them. Amen. The earliest church ever discovered had a baptistry with deep water in it in the second century. I want you to show you something interesting here. We're almost done. It says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Here's just a completely different message for you mothers. When you read the end of the chapter, verse 25, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Notice John, whose surname was Mark, is mentioned in verse 12 and in verse 25. He went on to be a missionary who assisted Barnabas and Saul on their first missionary journey. Now, he fizzled out. He came back home. But eventually, as you read the rest of the New Testament history, Mark became a great man of God, who was of great help to Barnabas, his uncle, and then later to the Apostle Paul. And then our Lord used him to write the Gospel of Mark. And I just want you to see, ladies, the power of a praying mother. That's how you produce men like that. You got a mom praying for her kids, holding prayer meetings at her house. She held a prayer meeting at her house, verse 12. And she ended up with a boy who could not only be a great missionary, but one of the authors of the four Gospels. Pretty honorable, wouldn't it be, moms, to have a son like that? I want to encourage you to be the praying mom in verse 12. Have prayer meetings at your house. Be a praying mother. Pray for your children. This is how. This is how we get missionaries. This is how we get men of God. Somebody's praying. Are you praying for your kids to be spiritual, to be holy, to be godly above everything? Are you praying that they won't be worldly, won't be carnal, and won't get swallowed up in the world? Are you praying for your kids? And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I'm glad there's little girls at prayer meeting, amen? And she was so glad when she saw Peter, she just went in and told him. Now, they didn't believe the little girl. And I don't know how she responded to this, but they said unto her in verse 15, thou art mad. Thou art mad. But thank God for little girls who have faith adults don't have, amen? But she constantly affirmed that it was so. Peter's at the gate. Peter said, no, I'm not mad. Peter's at the gate. And she was so glad when she saw him, she forgot to unlock the gate and let him in. And so they're having this debate there. So notice they were praying, but they probably weren't praying correctly. As I mentioned, I don't know what they're praying. I personally feel, my opinion, and you can throw it out like everybody else's opinion, but I got a feeling they were thinking that night, or that at that prayer meeting, of the night when Peter was in the upper room and said, "Lord, though all men deny thee, I'll never deny you." And the Lord said, "Peter, before the cock crow tonight twice, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me." And he went out and wept bitterly that night of Christ's betrayal. And I got a feeling that maybe they were at prayer meeting and they thought about Peter and they thought, "Lord, don't let that happen again. God, give him the strength to stay there faithful in prison. And when Easter's over and the Passover, the feast is over and all that kind of stuff, give him the strength to go through this trial and the strength to be crucified or killed with the sword like James was. Help, please help Peter not to deny. God, strengthen him." I just got a feeling they were probably praying for Peter just to... I don't think they were saying, "Lord, help the chains to fall off his hands and the door to wide open wide and send an angel to deliver him right out of there." I doubt if anyone's praying like that. I don't know what they're praying. But it doesn't matter. God just honors praying people. As I said, there's many a times I've prayed the wrong way. And yet God just took the prayer, and our two intercessors that stand before the Father, the Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus, just said, "Now, Art's asking for this, but what he really needs is this." And then you get that. You say, "Thank you, Lord, that was far better. Thank you, Lord." So just keep praying, even if you don't know how to pray. Just pray something. The Holy Spirit and Jesus will take it from there. We got two intercessors, two prayer partners every time we pray. The Holy Ghost, who makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And the Lord Jesus, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. You can't fail at prayer. You got them going to the throne with you. So pray. If you don't know how to pray, pray what you think. "Lord, the best I know, this is what I think would be your will," and then the Lord will take it from there. And Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were astonished. You know, we need to pray some astonishing prayers. We just need to pray some astonishing prayers. An astonishing answer to prayer here. That's what we need. You know, we need to hear more and more around the church people saying, "Guess who showed up for church? Guess who's back in fellowship? Guess who got saved? I can't believe it." We need to hear prayers like that. "Guess what God did? This is astonishing. Guess what the Lord did for me? I needed this and I prayed for it and he just dropped it in my lap. Look what God did." See, God wants to astonish us in prayer. I know some of you have had that experience. You just say, "Wow, what a great God we serve." They were astonished. "But he, beckoning with them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison." That ought to be our testimony. There ought to be people say, "I used to be a pervert, but the Lord brought me out of my prison. I used to have an addiction, but the Lord brought me out of my prison. I used to have this vice in my life, but the Lord brought me out of my prison. I used to be just negative all the time, but the Lord brought me out of that prison of pessimism and criticism and negativity, and I'm not that way anymore." We all ought to have a testimony. Amen. "The Lord brought me out of prison." The Lord. Praise his name. He said, "Go show these things unto James." Now, this is the other James. There's two James. This would be our Lord's brother now, Galatians 1:19. The other was James the apostle that got killed with the sword back in verse 2. This is the other James. James, the Lord's brother. That is, Joseph and Mary were his parents. "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place, probably maybe just because of safety, I don't know. "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the unsaved among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Isn't that great? There ought to be no small stir sometimes in the unsaved community about what happened to so-and-so. But there's got to be a church that's praying without ceasing for people to have these kind of miracles. I guess to bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer.